Gracious Lord, we do pray now as we come to your word that we would have anything that would distract us taken away. Our hearts and minds will be focused on your word. And as we look at how Paul makes his argument from Scripture, we would understand exactly what he's saying by the power of the Holy Spirit who caused him to write these words in the first place and to use this Scripture. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul's been talking a great deal about what we would term the supernatural gifts. Now, he hasn't been talking just about those, but that has predominantly been his focus because there's a big issue in the Corinthian church concerning these gifts. The Corinthians, it comes apparent, are obsessed with the gift of tongues. It's big, it's loud, and it's showy, and that appeals to the sort of sensibilities of the Corinthian ego and mindset. And so what exactly is Paul saying here? Well, let's go back and let's go back to his main point, because this is very, very important in what we understand now. Paul has been talking about fellowship. He's been talking about fellowship way back since the start of chapter 8. Yes, he was talking about food sacrificed to idols, but that was how it interfered with fellowship, how people were flaunting their knowledge and saying, we know better, we can do anything we like and it doesn't affect us. And some younger believers perhaps were, he was breaking fellowship with them because they were bothered about these things. They didn't know what an idol was or did it have control. And even when it comes to gifts, which are given to build up the church, what is happening? Well, what's happening is that the things that should be happening, fellowship, the church being edified, that is not happening. The very opposite is happening. Fellowship is being disrupted greatly. So when we get to this point, Paul sort of pauses for a bit. He's been looking very much at the idea of tongues and prophecy, and he's basically sort of given them a guideline. And the guideline is this: tongues are to be used more personally because they do not edify people in general. Prophecy edifies. When someone got up and spoke, remember they did not have the scripture in the way we have it now, the church was edified. These were the words of God. Now, that's a really important thing because so much that passes for prophecy today, I don't think even the people would say it, would dare to say that. And yet that is the basic criteria in scripture. And so I have related that to the fact that the preacher may say things that edify, and that is a form of prophecy today. Good to remember as we go through this. But now Paul says, I want you to act on. I'm going to give you an example and I'm going to give you some points to act on. I think history is fascinating. I think films are fascinating. And I'm very taken. Both films are brilliant, don't get me wrong. If you've ever seen the version of Mutiny on the Bounty with Charles Laughton, well, it's a monumental performance by Charles Laughton as the villainous and evil Captain Bligh. He actually said that after he'd done it, he said, every time I went into a restaurant, I used to get an impression of Captain Bligh with the soup. But skip forward, many years later, there was a version made around about 1980 which starred Mel Gibson as Christian Fletcher and Anthony Hopkins as Captain Bligh. And it was very much a re-evaluation of the events as we now know them. It showed Bligh as flawed, but it also showed Christian as disloyal and self-motivated. And both Anthony Hopkins and Gibson equip themselves very, very well. But here's the point, isn't it? There's been a re-evaluation as we look at history. Things are not necessarily as they might seem or how we would have evaluated them at one time. And how the Corinthian church is evaluating gifts is a major issue. So Paul wants them to re-evaluate, which is now what he's going to do. Paul is great, isn't he, at just sometimes punching something home. And that's what we get in verse 20. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, adults. Now that's a knockout blow, isn't it? After explaining the difference between prophecy and how prophecy is to edify the church, and how they are relying on a gift which is for their own gratification, he's saying, for goodness sake, grow up. Don't act like children. The rather interesting phrase in regard to evil, be infants. I don't think that Paul is saying for a second that children are innocent, but they are certainly less aware of what's going on in the world. And he's kind of saying, here, you should be aware enough of the implications of what you do. You know, you should be aware enough. So think like adults. Take a long assessment. Why what you're doing in the church? Is that edifying the church? Is it not edifying the church? Or is this an ego trip? Because that's really important. So the key thing is they must have a right attitude. That is Paul's instruction. And as he's been speaking up to this point in relating to tongues, he's basically saying tongues do not equate or equal spiritual maturity, which is certainly how the Corinthians saw them. So get your thinking straight, grow up. And then we get to a most curious piece of scripture. This is why I've taken a few verses today. Paul goes to the Old Testament. Nothing unusual about that. Paul was an Old Testament scholar, let's face it. He was, trained up to be. He was a teacher. He knew the Old Testament inside out. But he uses a very interesting reference, one that sort of hinted at more, and one that is taken and used, and he kind of puts his emphasis on it. Now, this phrase, verse 21, in the law it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people, but even then they will not listen to me. Now, the gist of that comes from Isaiah 28 and verse 11 and some extent to verse 12. And to a lesser extent, he's combining it with the thoughts. I mean, in my Bible, in the footnotes, it sort of says it's Deuteronomy 28 and 49. But to be honest, I think it more infers to that. Now, the reason it infers to it is this. This is talking to a people, the people of the northern kingdom in Isaiah's time, who were facing Assyrian invasion. And we think, what on earth has that got to say about anything? I remember I was doing a Bible study on this some years ago, and I must admit I was completely intrigued and started to get my commentaries on Isaiah out to have a good long look at this. Because it's not immediately apparent what's saying. And it gets particularly confusing when we get to verse 22. Tongues then are a sign for believers. Are not signed for believers, but for unbelievers. Now, I've had people say to me, do you know, I think when people see some the supernatural acts of the Spirit at work, it converts people. And at first that seems to be the case. But we need to get the context right, and this is why we need to spend a bit of time looking at this verse. The issue is this: why were they being invaded by the Assyrian forces? Quite simply, because they were a disobedient people. Did it bring them to their senses? No, it did not. They continued in their unbelief. So, if I was to rephrase that, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to my people, but they do not hear, and they don't repent. Tongues then are a sign for, not for believers, but for unbelievers. He brings a sign, the Assyrian army, who speak a completely different language. The people hear it, and they are no better off. And that is what Paul is saying here. Don't let anyone tell you different. He's saying these are something that are brought for unbelievers. And I think this is very, very important. And if anyone's, I know who I'm speaking to here, and maybe you won't have a problem with this so much, but hey, if anyone else is listening in on the internet and is about to say, I'm never going to listen to you again, Pastor Plant, that's your prerogative. But let me unpack a bit more, because I think this is very important. We understand it. So the issue is unbelief. They do not listen, and so therefore they are going to be judged. They're being taught by foreigners, but it does no good. Now, that, I think, is important. Now, set in context, Paul is saying that tongues then can be a sign of judgment on non-believers. That's very much what we see in Isaiah. You know, that actual particular verse. Now, I think that's important. We have to understand that, and we have to deal with that when we are dealing with this. Now, let's look at another example. I just want to step away from the passage a second, but we'll come back to it. And this is, how do we understand tongues in that context? Well, you might want to just flick a few pages to Acts 2. The Holy Spirit comes at Pentecost. And Chapter 2, Acts 2. The people here, there's Jews gathered from many nations because, you know, it's Pentecost and big Jewish festival, so they'd all be there. And they are amazed because they hear the disciples and the larger group of disciples speaking in, each one hears them speaking his own language. I mean, they would have known Hebrew, but they would have known the language of their nation. And they're amazed. Some are amazed and perplexed. And they ask each other, what does this mean? Some, however, made fun of them and said they had had too much wine. First point, no one was converted at that point. Some are intrigued. Some are dismissive. So, Peter stands up. And although I'm convinced we've probably got an edited version, Luke's done an amazing job of giving this gist of the sermon. I can't believe he would have preached that short. Hebrews would have, you know, Jews would have loved it a lot longer. But this is the basis of what he's doing. He's speaking to them. And this is the point. And when he speaks to them, what do we read? He comes to the end, doesn't he? Verse 36, therefore let all Israel be assured that this God, of this God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? You see, they've heard the word. He has taken the word. He has taken the scripture. He has applied it to them. He has prophesied to them and spoken into their need. And then what do we read? Some respond, don't they? Some respond. And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, verse 38. Every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children, all who are far off, for all whom the Lord will call. Now that's the gospel, isn't it? You know, really punching that home with the aid of the Holy Spirit. And then note this, verse 40. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. And the point, I think, is this. I'm not saying all of them. Those who sneer still sneer, or at least some of them. The unbelief, it actually is a pretty good example of what Paul is saying here. The Assyrian armies came, they brought judgment. People heard these soldiers speaking in a foreign language and they could not understand it, and they did not realize, and they did not look back to the law, Deuteronomy 28 and 49, where it talks about armies advancing on them like a bird of prey. They would not understand, and they would not read scripture or realize the warnings that had been given to them. And there seems to have been an element of that, don't we? Yes, the word convicted these Jews who come to Jerusalem for Pentecost. But Peter, after he's given the gospel message, still has to warn them and plead with them. Because some were unresponsive. There's no doubt about it. But the point was this. It wasn't the gift of tongues that converted them. It was the preaching of the word that converted them or hardened their heart. It's as simple as this. It is prophecy that brings people then to belief. This is Paul's conclusion. He gives an example. You know, supposing the whole church is together, and you're speaking in tongues, and everyone's having a wild time, great time. And, you know, for a start, according to what Paul said, none of them are being edified. He said, well, if anyone comes in, they certainly aren't going to be edified. They're going to sort of look at it and say, these people are complete lunatics. If they say that then, they say that today. I remember once I was on the street, and you get this every now and again. You get these charismatic churches. They sort of do hit and run on Stony. You see them for about a weekend and then they're gone. And I suppose they come back again in another time or something. I was chatting to them because I always like to be friendly, despite what some people think. And the young lady said to me, she meant it well. You know, I think if people see a miracle, if they see a miracle, I think that can really lead to conversion. I said, well, hold on a second, that's not what Scripture actually preaches, is it? That's not what Paul's preaching here. That isn't actually what Jesus preached either. A great example of this is found, isn't it, in Luke 16, the rich man and Lazarus. Remember it? There's the rich man. He has all that's good in life, and there's a poor man at his gate, Lazarus, who has nothing. And at the point when they both die, The rich man is consigned to hell and Lazarus is carried off to Abraham's side. And he looks up. He begs, doesn't he, just to have some relief. And Abraham says to him, well, I'm sorry, that's not possible. You know, no one can cross over. And then he says, then, verse 27 of Luke 16, he answered, then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so they will not come to this place of torment. This is very telling. Verse 29. Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets, let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said, if they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. What self-fulfilling prophecy is that? The hardness of the hearts of the authorities when Jesus rose from the dead. And, you know, isn't it telling when Jesus says, you know, you enjoy, he says, you know, you study the scriptures because you're looking for the secret of eternal life. You know, you look to the law of Moses, but Moses wrote about me. And what's this being saying? The words that are put in Abraham's mouth by Christ. If you don't understand the scripture, you do not understand God's work. And that's the issue here, isn't it? The preaching of the word. The word itself brings people to belief. Now, God in his mercy at times and his grace can work in other ways, but at the end, it's always got to be scripture, because everything else will be based in experience. So Paul says this, but if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in where everyone is prophesying and they're hearing God's word, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and will be judged by all. The words remain heavy. There's a story, I've told it before, but it fits well with this. My friend Neil. I wasn't the only one instrumental in his conversion, but he actually swears to me that something I said to him really started him on the course, and that was when he said, I believe, and I said, that's not enough. It requires action. And he said this, those words remained heavy on my heart. I could go out to a nightclub, but I couldn't shake them. I could think I was having a good time with my mates. I couldn't shake them. Now, I think it was the preaching elsewhere that brought him, but this is it, isn't it? You see, he was starting to be convicted of his sin. You know, he swears, I said, I can't even remember saying it. This is a stupid thing. To me, it was just something I felt I had to say at the time, but the Lord uses it. And that's the case here. He will be convicted, convinced. Something in the word starts to niggle. Do you know, here's something to pray for. Here's something to pray for. People who tune into those videos on Mark, what are you praying for? Conversion? Fine, pray for conversion. Pray it starts to get under their skin. Pray it starts to get under their skin. And even to the point where they go, I don't know whether I like this guy or not, because they always make it personal, let's face it. But I'm going to listen to the next one, because then I'm going to give him a mouthful on Facebook or something. And pray that the Holy Spirit just starts to prod and poke and give them no peace. You see, it's interesting, going back to Acts, what did they feel? Did they have a warm, happy feeling? No, they were cut to the heart. It hurt what they'd heard when that prophecy came through Scripture, because that's what Peter was doing. He was just using Scripture after Scripture they would have known, and the Holy Spirit convicted them. And Paul says, look, you know, tongues don't do that. People just think they wandered into a madhouse or something. But if the word is being preached and the Holy Spirit is present, then they will fall down and worship God and say, God is really among you. And that is what conversion is, when they start to see their need to put God first and repent. He is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. Prophecy, preaching, the word being revealed. Do you know what we need to get back to? You see, we've been influenced for too long. Go back to Finneyism, as it's called. Finneyism is what the what evangelism has been in the 20th century, particularly, completely based on this man's work. Well, the big things, Lewis Pullau, Billy Graham. I'm not going to get into a big slate on that. I know some people love to do that. I do have my issues with it, but particularly ecumenicalism and stuff like that. But the issue is this: that God has used those men at times. But the issue is this: it didn't depend on calling people to the front. It didn't depend on that. When the Puritans preached, they believed in effectual calling. And this is the word being presented and taught, and the Holy Spirit moving in people's hearts. And let's do it. You know, it's not a warm, fuzzy feeling. It's being cut to the heart and seeing you're a sinner. That's what we need. We need to pray that. You know, I get excited when I preach sometimes, and you know, I can. But I don't think I rant and rave most of the time. Crumbs, go on the God channel or something, you'll see enough of them going on that. They're well away, you know. If you want that kind of thing, that's where you go. No, I just want to teach. And I just pray and pray again here. Here's a request. Pray the Holy Spirit is always present. Don't assume anything about your pastor. Pray. And pray for this sermon after it's been preached. It's going out there. You know, I'm amazed at what comes back from people. People being helped, people being there, you know. Sometimes I want to get personal here. Sometimes I come back from here. I know you all think I'm Keith who sort of keeps going and bouncing, but sometimes there are dark nights of the soul where I say, Lord, I've been 10 years here, and what's happened? And then sometimes the Lord kindly shows something, that something good has happened, or someone's been enriched, or someone's been helped in their journey. And we don't necessarily have to be successful, we just have to be faithful. And pray that I'd always remember that, whether we see results or not. But pray for effectual calling. And let's just go to the verses that really nail this. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12-13. This is the power of God. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And that's just what Paul's been saying here. The secrets of the heart. It's like a sword. It gets there. You can't hide. Actually, in the Hebrew, the phrase that is used by the writer here is very much about this idea of when nothing's hidden from God's sight. It's almost a wrestling term. And it's when the wrestler forces the guy's head back and he has to look full in the face of God. See, this is it. I can't do it. I can't force someone to have a meeting with God. The Holy Spirit can do it. What is Paul saying? Value prophecy. Value preaching that is applied. Preaching that speaks. And I would say to each and every one, you know, we're a bit depleted. People would love to be here, but they're ill today. Listening on the internet, wherever you are, pray for that preaching. I can't do it. God can do it through me. Pray for that preaching and pray for this generally in this country. It's so desperately needed in this day and age. Pray for that preaching that the Holy Spirit forces people to have a meeting with God and forces them to be convicted and see their sin. It's worth praying for, isn't it? Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for this marvellous passage. It might have seemed strange to us. And this strange example, but again, it shows, doesn't it, that we are not to gratify ourselves, but we are to be wholly dependent on your word. And by your word and by your spirit, people are spoken to and people are saved. And so, Lord, we pray particularly for ourselves. We pray for our witness. We pray for the witness of this church. We pray for it as we go into Easter. We pray for the work on the high street. We pray for other work that is starting up as we start to reach out again to the community. And we pray that you might be present by your spirit in all of it and make us pliable and willing servants. Amen. And then